Good to see you all this morning. Nothing like preaching and stepping on a duck, but I think we got almost all of it. I won't go over there. So before we begin, I just want to remind us next week we're going to practice Lights of Hope, which is an opportunity to stop and remember that, yes, it's a joyous season, it's a hopeful season, but it can also be a difficult season. And so we'll do that during the service. There's nothing prep-wise you got to do. Just show up, come to church, and practice with us next week, remembering sometimes the difficult things and then giving glory to God in those moments as well. So we're in the third week, as we've seen. We're getting close to, we're almost to that middle candle. All the kids get excited. I get excited. I don't know about the kids. I get excited, right? We get close to the end here. And we're moving forward in the week of joy this week. And as we do, I hope you've been keeping up if you haven't been at church but been trying to listen online to the sermons that we've been doing and the series, because what today does, as we've already heard the Magnificat, it builds off everything we've been doing for the last couple weeks. The Bible is a beautiful book. It's written by individuals filled with the Holy Spirit, given gifts and talents to write and teach us in our day. And the Gospel of Luke, it's a great book, and we should read it as a book, really, from beginning to end. Just like you wouldn't go to the store and grab the latest novel and start in chapter 7, you'd want to start from the beginning and make your way through. And we should really do that with the Bible, because what we see as we read books from beginning to end, that they layer ideas and thoughts and understandings on top of each other. And if we just pick and choose the verses we want to read, we're going to miss that, or even worse, we'll ignore things that we really should be listening to, and only pick and choose the ideas that we want to hear. And so today is a great example of that. Luke 1:46 through 56. That's what we're looking at. The Magnificat, as Mel said, the song of Mary, a song, a poem that Mary sings, or a prayer that she prays. And it's a beautiful song. It's helpful. It's amazing. And in the context of what we've been looking at, it layers on hope and shalom and now joy on top of each other in her song this morning. And not only that, it kind of gives us a little bit of a punch to the gut, you could say, of joy, but also conviction that we need to hear this morning about what it means when Jesus shows up. So let's do a brief recap. The first week was the week of hope. We talked about the hope that we have in God. We heard the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God remembers his people. And God tells us, I have not forgotten you. I remember you. I remember my people. Last week, we saw the angel Gabriel speak to Mary with a word of shalom, a word of peace. God is shalom. God is at work, making things right as they should be, as we see through the story of Mary. And now we have the third week, the week of joy at church. And so I have a confession today. I'm going to start with a confession this morning, the first of many confessions in my life to come to you all. I am not a joyful person. Right? Like, honestly, this is a hard one for me because I'm not like a super joyful person. I'm a happy person. I'm a content person. I can be an analytical person, right? But joy, like, that's not the first word that people think of, you know, when they think of me, and that's okay. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has given me a daughter that exudes joy about absolutely everything, right? And if you know Kaya, she is just joyful continually all the time. She has more joy when her favorite pajamas are clean, right, than I do about most things in life, right? And that's really not an exaggeration, is it? Like, she says, oh, are these pajamas clean? Yes, yay, right? You just see her get all this energy. You know, joy is hard to define, but you know it when you see it. It's more than happiness. It's more than gladness. It's the person who bubbles up with thanksgiving and gladness in any and every situation. Scripture tells us about joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is grounded in the reality of God's goodness to us. Joy is grounded in the steadfast love of God for us. And it helps us find joy in any circumstance that we're in. And according to Scripture, our joy should not just be tied to our present circumstances, because they change, sometimes daily. Right? And so, because our joy is tied to our ultimate hope in our risen Lord and Savior, we can be joyful in a test, in a temptation, in a trial, in whatever comes our way, because our joy is not found just in that moment. It's in the future hope of Jesus. Philippians 4 always comes to mind for me when I think about joy. Paul is talking about how in every circumstance, when he has a little or when he has a lot, when he's poor, when he's rich, When he's hungry, when he's full, he's figured out how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I think that's at the heart of joy. That at any moment I look to Jesus who gives me strength and I renew my joy and my hope in that moment, regardless of what's going on around me. So that brings us today to Mary and Joseph, pledged to be married to each other. They had a plan for their life just like any newly married couple would. They had dreams and aspirations of what that first year of marriage would look like, the first 5 years of marriage and beyond. And so what happens is Angel Gabriel shows up last week and everything gets disrupted. Her entire life gets disrupted by the promise of God on her life, not how she expected to start her married life. So I think now we've living in 2021, having lived through 2020, I think we are well aware of the feeling of having our life disrupted by something outside of our control. Amen? Yeah. So I'm not going to belabor that point. We understand that. And Mary's life got disrupted. And now she's got to find a new way forward. So we know the end of the story, okay? Like, there's no doubt Jesus is born. We're going to light that last candle down the road here. The Savior is born. Everything is going to be wonderful. But let's not jump to Luke 2. Let's sit right here in Luke 1 this morning. And let's sit with the story. Mary has to carry a child to term and still say that she's a virgin, holding to that truth. And she's going to have to tell her soon-to-be husband and her family in the world, I never slept with anybody. This is the Lord's work. Is that difficult? Yeah. And I imagine it would be. And so as Mel shared this morning, right, she goes and finds Elizabeth and they rejoice. In verses 39 through 45, this baby leaps in her womb and everyone's excited. Yay, it's great. And then we get to the Magnificat, our passage for today, Mary's song. And I think I'll speak for myself. I would not blame Mary if her song this morning was a song of lament. Right? Lord, I'm going to be shamed among the people. Lord, I can't believe you did this to me. Lord, why me? I'm 13 years old. What are you doing? Like, why that? I would not blame her for a second if this looked like more an Old Testament song of lament than anything else. But that's not what we see this morning. What we see for Mary is a song of joy. I will not be ashamed among the people. I will not. But people are going to call me blessed because of what God is doing. Whoa. See, in the moment of disruption and struggle and embarrassment and fear that she could be feeling, she turns that to joy for the glory of the Lord. She looks beyond the present circumstances and says, all right, things are going to be hard for a little bit for the next 9 months or so, but I got a God, a Father who loves me that I can look to and hold on to the hope and look beyond this current moment. It's a powerful song this morning we're going to look at, but it's also powerful that halfway through it takes a very unexpected turn. In verses 51 and 52, it kind of turns us in another way to tell us what's going to happen when the God of Shalom shows up. So let's read first, Luke 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, or magnifies the Lord, depending on your translation. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this powerful song of Mary, the song of praise, how you turned her disruption into a song of joy that still endures 2,000 years later. Help us as we look at this word, your word this morning. Teach us and instruct us, I pray. Amen. So it's the Magnificat because in Latin, that means my soul magnifies. So there you go. That's what it means. You can tell your kids later, right? It means that my soul magnifies the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture into the heart and mind of Mary. It's like Luke has allowed us to step into her prayer life for a minute. It's this very intimate picture that we have of Mary's prayer time. Maybe it's her prayer closet or the space where she's praying. And she begins in verse 46 with that word of praise. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, makes him great, makes him known, depending on your translation. And she says that God has been mindful of her humble state. I want to park on that word for a moment. Mindful, that God has been mindful of Mary. There's the word mindful there. It's a great word, which means keeping watch over. It's a Greek word. Last week we learned Hebrew. This week we'll learn Greek. Okay, so it's a word that means keeping watch over or being aware or alert about something. And it's a fun word to say. The word is blepete. Okay, so say it with me. Blepete. Blepete. And you have to like say it like blepete, right? Like that. Blepete. Ah, good, right there. Okay. Jesus uses it when he's talking about rumors of war and famine and judgment. When he's talking in Matthew, he says, you need to blepete. You need to keep watch over yourself during the difficult times. Keep watch over yourself and be wary and be alert to what's happening around you. It's a great word. You can also use it today when your kids are playing outside. You can open the door and just yell, blepete, right? Keep watch over yourself. Be careful out there. And Mary says, God has been blepete over me. He's kept careful watch over me. God knows me. God has followed me all the days of my life. God is aware of me. He knows my name, Mary says. He knows me. And he knows what's going on, and he chose me to do this. It's a beautiful moment right at the beginning of the prayer that God, like we said last week, God has not just showed up and randomly picked Mary, but walked with her, knows her, loves her, cares for her. Just like he does for all of his children. Mary got this huge promise last week. You're going to carry the Messiah with you in your womb, and he's going to change the world. And her response is, God is with me. He's been mindful of me in my humble state. Right? She's a teen. She's got no power, no authority, pledged to be married, a woman in a male-dominated society of the time. But God is with her, she says. He's mindful of me. He's remembered me in the midst of everything that seems to be going against me. You know, sometimes I hear echoes in Scripture, and I hear an echo here of what Jesus will say in 30 years later in his ministry. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I keep watch over my sheep. Blepete, I keep watch over them. When they hear my voice, they will follow me and come to me, and I have come that they may have abundant life as they follow me. I am the good shepherd. I'm mindful of my children. I keep watch over them, and they know me. Mary acknowledges that in the beginning of her prayer. And then she goes on, verse 50. She says, God hasn't just kept watch over me. He is merciful to all who fear him. Everyone. God is not just the God of the Jews or the Israelites or the Marys. God is the God of all people. And he's merciful to all who come to him. I love the Message translation here of verse 50. It says this, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. That's Luke 1:50. I think that's one of the best translations in the whole Message. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. If you've ever been to the ocean and you stand waist deep in the ocean at the time where all the waves are coming in and they're hitting you over and over again, right? And the waves come. Every hit is God's mercy again. Right? Lord, I messed up today. Well, here's my mercy again. Lord, I relapsed today. Here's my mercy again. Lord, I judged my neighbor today. Here's my mercy again, over and over and over again. Mary says, God is not a stingy God. He's not a God who only tips 1% at the restaurant. Don't do that, right? He's not a God who, when his children ask for bread, he gives them a stone or a snake. He's a good God. And he lavishes his mercy on grace on all who come to him. Not just in this generation, not just now, for all time, for all people. The God of lavish love is the one that Mary worships. And I don't want to rush past that this season because it's so powerful at the beginning of her prayer. And then in this Advent season, in the Christmas season, we're going to hear every message under the sun. Right? There's a Santa who brings gifts conditionally based on how good you are. It's the message of the world. You should really work hard and claw and scratch at all expenses to have the best family or the best Christmas possible for your family, whatever that means. You need to throw thousands of dollars into Christmas decorations to keep up with the Smiths and the Joneses down the street. Right? All these broken messages that we hear. And it's hard not to distort those with the message of Jesus. It's hard not to think Jesus must love me as long as I do good. Only then does he love me. Or as long as I do good, good things will happen to me. Christian karma, right? Karma is not biblical, by the way. No. None of this is the truth. What we see in the first half of Mary's song is the truth. It's the deep outpouring of a woman who understands God's deep and lavish love for her that has no beginning, no middle, and certainly no end. He keeps watch over us continually, allowing more and more grace and mercy and love to wash over us. And that's the good news of this Advent season. It's not our goodness that saves us, right? It's the outpouring of the gracious love and grace and mercy of Jesus that leads us to salvation. He is our salvation. He is our hope. And that's the good news today. That's why we're here today. That's why we gather together. Let's not lose that in the midst of every other message that comes in this season. And then verse 51 and 52 happens. And her image kind of changes. Her eyes kind of change a little bit, right? Like I said, Mary's a real person. She's living under this oppressive ruler in King Herod, under oppressive tax collectors, under those who are using their power to push people like Mary aside. And now she's like, all right, now there's a real thing that's going to happen when King Jesus shows up. And Mary gives us three warnings in verses 51 through 53. Mary goes from a woman who's praising God to basically a prophet. Her words are very prophetic, like an Old Testament prophet. She has three warnings this morning for those who are proud, for those who are powerful, and for those who are prosperous. So three P's: proud, powerful, and prosperous. She gives a warning. The first warning is for the proud. You who are proud in your hearts, God will scatter you. Think back to the story of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, if you know that story. The people, they were really good at making bricks. And they say, well, let's make a big tower. We'll climb up to heaven. We'll go all the way up there and make a name for ourselves. Aren't we always about making a name for ourselves? And if you know the story, they start making this tower and God sees them do it. And he intervenes and he scatters them and he confuses their language because they're boastful and they're proud. They take the good gift, the gift that God had intended for something good, and they exploit it for their own gain and for their own pride. And God judges them for their pride. When the God of Shalom shows up, those with power, they'll see real power, and things will be made right. Until that time, here's a better attitude for how we should take, right, how we should live our lives, so that we do not find ourselves among the proud and the arrogant. Our attitude should be that as of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but rather humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant and being obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. That's the attitude we should take. Second warning is for those in power. He says, you who sit in power, be careful. It looks like your power has no limits, but when God shows up, there are those who use their law and power and connections to get away with everything, it seems, and just turn on the news. You see that all the time, right? They seem untouchable. But when God shows up, he brings down those in lofty places, and he lifts up those who humbly put their trust in God. Amos 6:1, woe to you who are complacent, who are made to feel secure. Those who put your trust in your power and your pride, God is coming. The God of Shalom is going to show up. And power dynamics will get flipped on their head. The first shall be last, Jesus says. And the last shall be first. The forgotten ones will be lifted up. And they're welcomed into the kingdom of God. And lastly, he gives a warning to the prosperous. Yeah, you who are rich, you're going to be sent away empty. Those who are hungry, you'll be filled with good things. Right? Those who are rich, who possess much, God sends them away empty, and he's brought them down and emptied their pockets and made them like beggars because they trusted in their wealth and not in God. So here's something for us to chew on. I know this is heavy, right? But chew on this for a second. When you think about your relationship to wealth or to money or anything like that, in the scriptures, there's a judgment that comes on those who are wealthy but not generous with their wealth. I'm not just talking about wealthy. I'm talking about those who are wealthy and not generous. The judgment comes is not that they will lose their money. That's not actually the judgment. That's what happens in movies to villains that make us laugh, right, at that thing. The judgment for those who are wealthy but not generous is that they'll continue to acquire more and more, and they'll never be satisfied with it. They'll try and find their satisfaction in the empty things of this world, and they'll never find it because they've loved money or power or pride over God. And Mary says, the hungry, they'll be filled with good things. The rich will be sent away empty, knowing that their wealth never achieved for them what they thought it would. This part of the message of Advent, of the message of Jesus, is that when you consider the proud and the powerful and the prosperous, it's possible to have everything in this world and still find yourself completely feeling empty. It's possible to have everything available to you and still find yourself in that feeling of emptiness, like, I got nothing. I got nothing. Mary's prayer here is so incredible. It's this intimate moment between her and God, and we get to see it. And Mary understands that part of what it means for God to be mindful for those in humble situations is that he must bring judgment on those who have exploited them and put them in that position, the proud, the powerful, and the prosperous. When God comes, he will remember the forgotten ones. And he'll bring judgment on those who turned their back on them. Merry Christmas, right? What a great message for today, right? It's not our usual Christmas message, is it? But if you actually read what Mary is saying here, it's pretty convicting. It's pretty powerful. It's unexpected. Where's our tidings of comfort and joy? We just sang that this morning, didn't we? Give me comfort and joy. Comfort and joy, where is it? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, for the Marys of the world, there is deep comfort and joy. The religious community of her time excluded the Marys and the poor and the orphan and the widow, the forgotten ones. And when Jesus' kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, what we see is that God's arms continue to expand and expand and expand, and he calls all people to himself. He welcomes them into the community. When the God of Shalom shows up, it's really good news for the Marys of the world. The forgotten ones who felt like they had no place, they have a place in the kingdom of God. That's the generous mercy of God that we talk about, right? When Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, look how rich God's grace is that he even welcomes you in, right? Welcomes you in together, everyone into this kingdom. Now, he welcomes you in and calls you to transformation. Calls the Spirit to transform you and change you and mold you into the image of God. But the barrier of entry is very low. Follow me. Follow me. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So Mary holds on to this promise that my humble state, God has been mindful of me. He remembers me. And as she does that, as Mel said this morning, he looks back on what God has done in the past and she says, all right, I can trust him for my future now. We know God will do what he said because he has done what he said he would do. He is trustworthy. He is a good God. I don't know how many of you still have like physical photo albums laying around, right? Like probably not a lot of us. It's mostly gone digital in this case, right? And if you're on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook, but you know, every day, you know, you get one of those Facebook notifications of a picture, right? This happened to you on this day 6 years ago. It's like, I totally forgot. Thanks, Facebook. Right? You have one redeeming quality, Facebook. Thank you so much for doing that. Sorry, that was a shot at Facebook, my bad. But if you have a physical album, right, you have it laying around, sometimes you flip through and you look back at the past and you're like, oh, I remember when so-and-so was so little and, you know, when I had hair and all these different things, you remember, right? Well, at the end, Mary opens up the photo album of God's promises. She goes, oh, God, I remember how you were so merciful to Abraham. I remember how you were so faithful to my people, Israel. I remember how you remembered all my family in the midst of all this. And she starts flipping through. And there's some blank pages at the end because those blank pages are what God's about to do. And she says, well, I've seen what you've done, so I can trust now for what you're going to do. You're going to tell my story and put my picture in these pages to come that are blank. Because God is good, because he has been faithful in the past, we trust him for our future. Even when things look completely disrupted, when things look like they're hopeless, when things look like I don't know what I'm going to do next, we hold on to the joy of the Lord who is our strength. We trust him based on what he's done for our future. It's the season of joy, the week of joy, joy to the world. It's Christmas, it's Advent. But it can be a hard season too, right? The disruptions in our life have been a lot in this last few years. Even if nothing else happened to you and you had good health and everyone in your family was healthy, all of our lives have been disrupted. Maybe we're a little more thankful for what we have. Maybe we've been a little humbled by what we've been through. And sometimes it's just plain hard to find joy, to fix our eyes on the future and not just the present when things are falling apart. But Mary's song is a beautiful reminder to us our hope is not just found in these present circumstances. Look to the future hope we have that Jesus, when he is born, he lives this perfect sinless life. He goes to the cross. He's killed. He's raised from the dead and he conquers death. So no matter what this world brings us, we look to that future hope of our resurrected Savior. Mary says to God, you're aware. You know what's going on with me. And you look upon me with favor as a child that you love. And because you love me, Lord, I look forward to the future with you. Because you love me, all generations will call me blessed, Mary says. This morning as we close, let's just take a moment of reflection. Because God loves us, the disruptions of our lives, no matter how serious or stressful or painful, they do not have the final say over us. Christ alone has the final say. He holds the keys. So what circumstances in your life today are causing disruptions that are causing you to keep your eyes off the risen Lord Jesus? I invite you now to take a moment. You can kneel, you can bow your heads, you can stand, whatever you want. I'm going to read a few of them. And if they're disruptions for you, give them to God this morning. Consider your work life. What in there has been a disruption for you this season? Give it to God. Consider family issues you've been facing. Has it been something in there that's been disruptive between you and God? Give it to him. Are there health issues you've been carrying in this season that have been so disruptive? Give it to him this morning. Are you carrying the grief of lost loved ones this season? Has that been disruptive for you? Give it to him this morning. Have you been disrupted by relationships that have been strained or broken this year due to political or social or other disagreements? Give it to God this morning. And any other disruption you're facing, whatever it might be that's causing you to take your eyes off of the hope and the joy that we have in Jesus, give it to him this morning. And I encourage you to hear these words this morning in the midst of your disrupted life. God spoke through his prophet Isaiah and said, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Moses spoke to Joshua and said, "The Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Jesus tells us, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have disruptions, but take heart. I have overcome this world." Lastly, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, anyone this morning that is weary, that is burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Lord, we pray this morning, the disruptions that come our way, they cause us to lose our joy, lose our hope, to move our eyes off of you. Help us this morning as we look at the photo album of the ways that you have provided for us, that you met our needs, whether they were financial needs or physical needs or spiritual needs. You met us at every turn, Lord. We give you thanks. Even in ways that we weren't even looking or didn't expect, you were there. And so we hold on to the joy of how you've acted in the past and in this present time, wherever we might be, whatever we might be feeling. Lord, help us to draw from the deep well of your promises that are true to look into our future. We thank you for the hope of Mary this morning and the song of praise, but also conviction and challenge that she gives us. That you are with us, that you will never leave us, that you keep careful watch over each of us, but also the word to us of caution, of who we associate with, of how we live, of what we hold in priority in our lives. May we lay all things at your feet, whatever it might be. Pick up your yoke. It is easy. Your burden is light. Come to us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us this morning, us who are weary, us who might be tired, us who are unsure of what is left and what is right and what is before us, Lord. Fill us with the joy that comes from your salvation, I pray. We thank you for your goodness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.